grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
All right, so all we're doing really for our Thanksgiving service, other than the fact that we just spent almost an hour in praise and worship is and communion, is we're going to just read some passages, passages about being thankful. I don't remember in order which one is. Actually, I guess I could pull that up. I have that availability. Give me a second. And turn that on. And all of these passages, of course, will be on the website as well. So I'll call them out, and whoever has that particular one, if you'd read it, and then I'm going to read two of passages, and as we're reading, anyone can make a comment, and I may make some comments, and then we'll close out. So the first one I would like to have read is in Psalm 43, verse 3 through 5.
Reveal your light and your faithfulness. They will lead me. They will escort me back to your holy hill and to the place where you live. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God who gives me ecstatic joy, so that I express my thanks to you. O God, my God, with a harp. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you upset? Wait for God, for I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention.
Love that passage. He says that he's asking him to reveal his light and his faithfulness and to lead him and escort me back to the place where you abide. Now, what Jesus said, you know, whoever will abide in me and I in him, the same will bear much fruit. And it says, my Father and I will come and manifest or reveal ourselves to him, right? And God is the source of our ecstatic joy. And the song that we sang, the second to the last song that we sang, she was singing a different way, and I wasn't exactly sure, other than the fact that it mentioned thankfulness, why I felt led to put that in there. But now, after I heard it this morning, I was like, oh yeah, that's why. In several of these Psalms, you hear David essentially kind of encouraging himself in the Lord because things are going on in his life that are hard to deal with. And he'll say things like, why are you depressed, oh my soul? Why are you discouraged? In the song, it was like, why do I worry, right? God's not worried, so why should I worry? And it's just a different way of saying essentially the same idea. And that is, you know, if I'm depressed, if I'm sad, if I'm upset, it's only because I'm seeing things the wrong way. And at the end, Doris Redd said here, he says, why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you upset? Wait for God. In other words, what's happened to you up to this point is not the last word concerning you. Wait for God. He has the last word, right? For I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. Thank you, Lord. The next one is Psalm 18, verse 47 through 50. Whoever has that.
The one true God completely vindicates me. He makes nations submit to me. He delivers me from my enemies. You snatch me away from those who attack me. You rescue me from violent men. So I will give you thanks before the nations. O Lord, I will sing praises to you. He gives his king magnificent victories. He is faithful to his chosen ruler, to David and his descendants forever.
Amen. Amen. So there's deliverance from God. And he says, and because of that, I'll give thanks to you before the nations. I'm not going to hide my grateful heart. It's going to be obvious to everyone around me, O Lord. I'm going to sing praises to you because he gives magnificent victories. He's faithful to his chosen and to his descendants forever. Who has Psalm 75, verse 1?
We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. You reveal your presence. People tell about your amazing deeds.
So far, twice, we've seen that the thanksgiving that was being offered was due to God revealing his presence. His presence. What's one of the things we learn in Scripture is that in his presence is fullness of joy. And what? In His presence is treasures forevermore. That's right, pleasures forevermore. In His presence, right? And so, you know, that's the basis for our thankfulness. It's the fact that end game is that we have relationship with God. End game is that we come to know Him, which is the very thing, again, we keep on seeing over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, was that the reason why God was judging people was because of the fact that they would not know Him. Amen? So, who's got Psalm 86, verse 11 through 17? Go ahead.
O Lord, teach me how You want me to live, then I will obey Your commands. Make me wholeheartedly committed to You. O Lord, my God, I will give You thanks with my whole heart. I will honor Your name continually, for You will extend Your great loyal love to me and will deliver my life from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men attack me, a gang of ruthless men who do not respect You seek my life. But You, O Lord, are a compassionate and merciful God. You are patient and demonstrate great loyal love and faithfulness. Turn towards me and have mercy on me. Give Your servant Your strength. Deliver this son of Your female servant. Show me evident, be ashamed, for You, O Lord, will help me and comfort me.
Amen. So all the way through that passage is a revealing of God's faithful love, His and demonstrations of His faithfulness, His deliverance, His help, and His comfort. And for all of those things, David was giving thanks. Psalm 97, verses 10 through 12.
I have that.
Okay.
You who love the Lord hate evil. He protects the lives of His faithful followers. He delivers them from the power of the wicked. The godly bask in the light, the morally upright experience joy. You godly ones, rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks to His holy name.
Amen. Give thanks to His holy name. You who love the Lord, He tells you to hate evil. And those who hate evil, they're the ones that are practicing what's right. And it says God will deliver them and protect them. And we bask in the light. And the morally right and upright experience joy, and we rejoice in the Lord and give thanks to His holy name. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now, the two passages that I'm going to read, of course, my favorite one, and that's the one we're reading right now, is Psalm 100. It says, it's a Thanksgiving psalm, so you can't get much better than that. It says, shout out praises to the Lord, all of the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter into His presence with joyful singing. Now, I want you guys to understand these passages we're reading from, not only from, of course, our perspective as God's children, but also from the perspective of God, which is always very, very important when you're reading Scripture, because from God's perspective, which is the only one that really matters, because you and I are not in a position to be able to tell because we're post-fall. And so post-fall, we've got all kinds of goofy thoughts that are very self-centered, which is, by the way, the center and the big reason for a lot of our unhappiness. Almost every bit of unhappiness that we have in our life is due to our own self-centeredness. Anything beyond that is due to the self-centeredness of others. It's always about when man makes life about themselves, which is what this whole world is filled with. But when we were free, we are free now that we're under the new covenant and under the new birth. But back when there was no death nature that we were overcoming and crucifying and bringing underneath the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise new life, back before any of that happened, it was the natural thing to give thanks. It was the natural thing to allow the heart to just respond to God. And those of you who have been in this church long enough to remember Brenda, whenever praise and worship would happen, that woman would just respond. And she would make it uncomfortable for some people because you would never know if it did occur to her to be concerned what anybody else was thinking when she was worshiping God. Because when she was worshiping God, she'd dance, or she would start sobbing, or she'd just start saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. I mean, you couldn't hear hardly anything else. But she was into it because, and it wasn't just an emotional hype. She really just, she sensed it, and her heart couldn't help but respond. And that's the way David was acting. You can remember how many times do we see in scripture how David acted that way. And it was at times when most people would have looked at him and thought, gee, that's very inappropriate, David. And David did not care. Because his mind wasn't about what you think about him, because his mind wasn't on himself at all. His mind was on God. And he was so overwhelmed with how good God was and how awesome he was and how worthy that he was, that he was so caught up in it that it flew out of his mouth and he flew out of his feet and his hands and through the music that he played without even taking a second thought as to how he might appear before man. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you know, shout to the Lord, all the earth, and worship the Lord with joy and enter into his presence with joyful singing. Don't be mindful of your common man, because it's not before your common man that you stand or fall, right? And I got news for you. On the day, on the only day that really, really matters, which is on that day, you're not going to give a flip what other people thought about you. The only thing that you're going to care about at that moment is what we should have cared about the whole time, and that is about him. Amen? And so, you know, just losing yourself in him. Again, the songs that we were singing this morning all point to that same thought pattern. Amen? Verse 2, it says, worship the Lord with joy. Enter into his presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. What implication would that have for my daily life? Well, it means that situations are not God. It means that employers are not God. It means my mate is not God. It means the person that collects my rent, they're not God. It means the president, that's not God. My health or my doctor, they're not God. There's only one God, and that's God, right? And he says, worship the Lord with joy, enter into his presence with joyful singing, acknowledge it, that the Lord is God. Don't just know it passively, make it a point to acknowledge it, right? He made us, and we belong to him. Do you think that might give him certain rights over us? He's got rights over us. He's got more rights than your mate has, right? He's got more rights than you have. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He has made us, and we belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You already know from what David said and what Jesus said, what kind of a shepherd we must have. And we've learned about shepherds in here before. There's good shepherds and there's really bad shepherds. The bad shepherd, whenever it seems trouble coming, leaves the sheep because he doesn't care about the sheep. They're just hireling. They're just in it for the labor. They're just in it for the paycheck. Well, you know, no one's paying God jack. He's not getting paid for this job. He does this because he's committed to you. His faithful love endures forever. And he gives his life for his sheep. Amen? And if one just wanders off, he'll leave the 99, go searching for the one. And when he finds it, he'll bring it back with more rejoicing over finding the one than on the 99 that didn't leave in the first place. Think about that. I mean, I've had to go search for my cat before she passed away. And I tell you, I didn't come back with her rejoicing. She ticked me off because I was having to wander through, the woods that we live in the middle of the night looking for my cat, concerned about whether or not, you know, a bigger cat got a hold of it, you know, like a bobcat or something, or whether a snake could have gotten it or God knows what out here. And wasn't enjoying having to walk through all of that to try to find the dumb thing, and was quite irritated when I found her. But you know what? God doesn't look at it that way. When he has to go looking for you, when he finds you and he sees that precious little lamb face, he's ecstatic with joy. And he picks you up and he puts you over over his shoulders, and he carries you and he's just loving on you the whole way. And you know, when he does that, when he puts you over his shoulders, you've seen a shepherd carry a sheep before, he's getting his scent on you. Right? And because of the fact that he wants you to so identify with your rescuer that you don't run away again. He adores you. He loves you. Amen? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You want to know, how do I approach God? There's right ways and there's wrong ways. Well, the right way is you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Well, you know, what do the gates represent? I've said this so many times now, you guys ought to know this one. What do the gates represent? What took place at the gates?
Took place at the gates.
Specifically, the gates were for one thing, now other than keeping bad people out.
Oaths
took place there.
That's where if a servant has done his time and is ready to go free, they can choose to make themselves servants.
Okay.
Keep them or willful slave.
Uh-huh. They can do that. What else takes place there?
Well, if it's keeping the enemy out, then it's keeping, like, safety and security.
That's true. It does provide safety and security. The gates is where judgment took place. At the gates of the city. Which is why a slave could go there and make the decision or make the determination or the judgment that they can stay as a slave. That's where judgments take place. The deciding between right and wrong. Right? That's also... It has implications for keeping the good in and keeping the bad out. That's the judgment, right? Judgments is what took place at the gates. And he says, we enter into God's judgments with thanksgiving. How many know that the judgments that God makes about us are not bad? They're good. Even when God makes judgments concerning us like he did with Israel and put them into exile, what was the reason? That he might bring them to the end of themselves so that he might own their hearts. Judgment for the child of God is never to banish you. It's always to draw you closer. Amen? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Don't ever go with trepidation before the throne of God. Don't go there with questions in your mind as to whether or not you're going to meet with faithfulness and goodness and love and mercy. What have we read already in just the songs we've read so far and the songs we sang this morning? We thank him for his faithful love endures forever. So I already know what I'm going to get when I show up. So I enter into his judgments with a thankful heart and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good. That's why. You have no reason to anticipate bad from him because he's not bad. Right? He says, for the Lord is good. This is why you do it. His loyal love endures and his faithfulness through all generations. Then Psalm 42, verse 1 through 11, it says, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God. I say to my heart, when will I be able to go and appear before God's presence? I cannot eat. I weep day and night. All day long they say to me, where is your God? The enemy does this, doesn't he? When bad things come up in your life, he says, where's God now? I thought your God was good. I didn't think bad things would happen to you. Where's your God now? Right? He says, I cannot eat. I weep day and night. All day long, they say to me, where's your God? It's a chiding and a derisional statement where they're trying to cause you to question God's goodness. God's not going to come through for you. Where's your God? You can't depend on him. He's not going to help you. Verse 4, I will remember and weep. For I was once among a walking along with the great throng to the temple of God, shouting and giving thanks along with the crowd as we celebrated the holy festival. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you so upset? Wait for God. For I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. I am depressed, so I will pray to you. While in the region of the upper Jordan, from Hermon and from Mount Mizar, one deep stream calls out to another at the sound of your waterfalls. All of your billows and waves overwhelm me. By day, the Lord decrees his loyal love to me, and by night, he gives me a song, a prayer to the God of my life. I will pray to God, my high ridge. Why do you ignore me? Why must I walk around mourning because of my enemies that oppress me? My enemies' taunts cut into me to the bone as they say to me all day long, where is your God? But then I say, why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you upset? Wait for God, For I will again give thanks to my God for his saving intervention. Notice what he's doing. Before God even answers, he enters into his courts with thanksgiving because he knows God is good. And he knows the answer he's going to receive from God is saving intervention. Psalm 118, verse 1 through 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures forever. There's a New Testament word that corresponds to loyal love. I've told you about it many, many times. The word doesn't mean loyal love, but it corresponds to it in action as it's lived out, and that is the word holy. The word holy, it means other than, right? But how does other than live out in my relationship with God? It shows that I am committed to him. It's loyalty. Loyalty. It's heart loyalty. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good and he's loyal to you, right? His loyal love endures. Let Israel now say, yes, his loyal love endures. Let the family of Aaron say, yes, his loyal love endures. Let the loyal followers of the Lord say, yes, his loyal love endures. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in a wide and open place. The Lord is on my side. I am not afraid. And that what the scriptures say? This is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Why? Because you're with me. Right? He says, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in a wide and open place. The Lord is on my side. I am not afraid. What could people do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take shelter in the Lord than to trust in the people. It is better to take shelter in the Lord than to trust in princes. Let me just go ahead and add a few things to that list. It's better to take shelter in the Lord than to trust in a job. It's better to take shelter in the Lord than to trust in the government, that's for sure. It's better to trust and take shelter in the Lord than to trust in my own ability. It's better to take shelter and trust in the Lord than to rely upon Social Security or insurance or on doctors and drugs or on coping mechanisms like food and alcohol or friends. I only take shelter in and trust in the Lord. It is better to take shelter in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me. Indeed, in the name of the Lord, I pushed them away. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Indeed, in the name of the Lord, I pushed them away. They surrounded me like bees. You ever been surrounded by bees before? I have. It ain't fun. And it doesn't matter what you're swinging, they're coming at you from another angle. I mean, if you're in a bee swarm, you're not protecting yourself by swinging your arms around. I got news for you. He says, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Indeed, in the name of the Lord, I pushed them away. They surrounded me like bees, but they disappeared as quickly as a fire among thorns. Indeed, in the name of the Lord, I pushed them away. You aggressively attacked me and tried to knock me down, but the Lord helped me. The Lord gives me strength and protects me. He has become my deliverer. They celebrate deliverance in the tents of the godly. The Lord's right hand conquers. The Lord's right hand gives victory. The Lord's right hand conquers. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord severely punished me, and he did not hand me over, but he did not hand me over to death. Open for me the gates of the just king's temple. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. What's he saying there? Listen to that. The Lord severely punished me, but he did not hand me over to death. In other words, that was the Lord's judgment concerning me. So he says, so open to me the gates, the judgments of the just king's temple. I will enter through them. And what he'll do, he'll enter those gates with thanksgiving. I will give thanks to the Lord. Verse 20, this is the Lord's gate. The godly enter through it. I will give you thanks, for you answered me and have become my deliverer. The stone which the builders discarded has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's work. We consider it amazing. This is the day that the Lord has brought about. We will be happy and rejoice in it. Please, Lord, deliver. Please, Lord, grant us success. May the one who comes in the name of the Lord be blessed. We will pronounce blessing on you and in the Lord's temple. The Lord is God, and he has delivered us. Tie the offering with ropes to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. What are you saying by tying the offering with ropes to the horns of the altar? He's talking about the burnt offering that's about to be offered. I'm going to offer all of myself to the Lord because I'm grateful. Amen. He says, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. So, and the last one I'm going to read is Psalm 107. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, period, even if it's not Thanksgiving. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. Let those delivered by the Lord speak out. Don't be silent, guys. When the Lord delivers you, speak out. Those whom he delivered from the power of the enemy and gathered from the foreign lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Every Gentile on the planet can claim that one if they come to know the Lord. Right? Paul said concerning the Gentiles, he says, you who were at one time afar off, he has brought near through the blood of his cross, right? He says, those who he's gathered from the foreign lands, from the east and the west, from the north and south, they wandered through the wilderness in a wasteland. They found no road to a city in which to live. They were hungry and thirsty and fainted from exhaustion. They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their troubles. He led them on a level road, that they might find a city in which to live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things that he has done for people. For he has satisfied those who thirst and those who hunger. He is filled with food. They sat in utter darkness, bound in painful iron chains, because they had rebelled against God's commands and rejected the instructions of the Most High. So he used suffering to humble them. They stumbled and no one helped them. They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their troubles. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. They brought the trouble on themselves. Yeah, and God doesn't care. It doesn't matter where you're the one that brought you into this trouble. God delivers you anyway, right? What did he say? He says, they sat in utter darkness, bound in painful iron chains, because they had rebelled against God's commands. No one made them do that. They chose to rebel, right? And they rejected the instructions of the Most High. So he used suffering to humble them, to bring them to a softened heart, an awareness that they weren't right. And they stumbled, and no one was able to help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, in their distress, and he delivered them from their troubles. He brought them out of utter darkness and tore off their shackles. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for people. For he shattered the bronze gates and he hacked through the iron bars. Remember, what does bronze represent again? Bronze. Lord, I've got to teach all this stuff all over again, don't I?
Sin.
It represents sin. Brass and bronze represent sin. Iron represents bondage. Okay? So what's he saying here? The bronze gates means the judgments that the gavel slammed down and I was found guilty. Right? The judgments of sin. But he shattered it. He took my sin and the judgment of sin and he shattered it. Amen? I'm no longer guilty anymore. And he hacked through the bars that held me in shackles. They acted like fools in their rebellious ways and suffered because of their own sin. They lost appetite for all food and they drew near to the gates of death. That's when they cried out to the Lord in their distress. You know, they could have cried out to the Lord long before that, couldn't they have? In fact, they could have chose to not leave the Lord in the first place. But they waited, and they caused distress and trouble to the point where they were almost at death's door before they cried out. And did God say, well, you know what? Good enough for you. You know what? I tried to work with you, and I cried out to you day and night, and I sent prophets to you, and I sent my word. I sent my pastors to you. I sent brothers and sisters to you, and you wouldn't listen to them. You rebelled. You know what? Just go ahead and die. Nope, nope, nope. They acted like fools in their rebellious ways and suffered because of their sins. They lost their appetite for all food and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to their Lord in their distress and he delivered them from all their troubles. He sent them an assuring word and healed them. He rescued them from the pits where they were trapped. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he's done for people. Now, one of the things that this requires, though, is that they turned around and they stopped doing the thing that they started that got them in trouble in the first place, right? Amen? You don't cry out to the Lord in your distress, and as soon as he saves you, you go back to what you were doing before. Amen? That deserves an amen. Amen? Right? Amen? We don't do that. We act differently. In fact, oftentimes, God delivers people because they have begun to act differently while they're in captivity, right? He says, let them present thank offerings to him and loudly proclaim what he has done. Some traveled on the sea in ships and carried cargo over vast waters. They witnessed the acts of the Lord, his amazing feats on deep water. He gave the order for the windstorm, and it stirred up waves of the sea. They reached up to the sky, and then they dropped down to the depths. You ever watched a ship on the waters like that? I mean, I've been on the waters when they were rough, but nothing to the point where literally where it was 30, 40, 50-foot waves, and then you just come literally crashing down like you just fell off the top of a 5-story building and then do it all over again, over and over. Never been there before, thank God, and I don't plan on doing it. And he says, but these guys have seen something like that. And he says, they reached up to the sky and then they dropped down to the depths. The sailors' strength left them because the danger was so great. They swayed and staggered like a drunk man, and all of their skill proved completely ineffective. They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them from their troubles. He calmed the storm, and the waves grew silent. The sailors rejoiced because the waves grew quiet, and he led them to the harbor that they desired. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for his amazing things he's done for the people. Let me go ahead and say this as well. There are two things that came to me as we were looking at the praising worship this morning. Which, you know, two passages came to my mind. One of them was in Matthew, where he talks about how tells them, you know, not to worry about food or for drink or for any of these things, but that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and right standing in the kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you besides, right? He says, in other words, he says, you know, which one of you by worrying can add one more second to his life or one more inch to his stature or can by worrying can produce clothes to wear or food to eat or longevity to live? What is your worrying doing for you? Like these sailors, it proves completely ineffective. It does nothing for you, right? He said, but what you ought to do is quit looking at what you can't do and start looking at what he is able to do. You seek first God's kingdom and right standing with him in that kingdom. And not only will you receive the clothes, the food, the healthy long life, not only will you get these things, but you know, you'll get other things besides that. God adds to you safety, right? So we have reason for thanks. And the other thing that came to my mind that fits right into this passage is when Jesus had was in the boat with the disciples and he fell asleep. And, you know, the big stormy wind came and these weren't weekend warriors. These guys had been fishermen all their life on this particular body of water, and anybody who's been there and has been on that water over there will tell you that it's a treacherous, it's really not a sea, even though it's called a sea. It's just a really, really big lake, so to speak. But nonetheless, it's treacherous, and literally storms can come up out of nowhere. And lots of people have lost their lives on that little body of water. And so they had traversed this many times in their life. And for the most part, were seasoned sailors with skill. And yet a storm came that was so bad that all of their skill proved ineffective. And they went and they woke up Jesus, and all they really wanted to know was, does he care? Not, will you stop it? Because it was never in their mind he could. You're like, well, Pastor Mark, how do you know that it was never in their mind that he could? I mean, he rose the dead, he did other things. Why would they not have woken him up and expected him to stop the wind? Because when he did, it says they were astonished, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They weren't expecting him to do it. I want you to notice that in the middle of that dire situation, what the human heart wants to know is, God, do you see me and do you care? They didn't even want to know if he could do anything about it. They wanted to die with the knowledge, do you love me? Do you care? Or am I going to die forgotten and alone? Right? And not only did he show that he cared, he did something about the problem, right? He did what man cannot do in all of their skill. Verse 32, it says, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. Let them praise him in the place where the leaders preside. He turned streams into a desert and springs of water into arid land and a fruitful land into a barren place because of the sin of its inhabitants. As for his people, he turns a desert into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of standing water. He allowed the hungry to settle there, and they established a city in which to dwell. They cultivated fields and planted vineyards, which yielded a harvest of fruit. He blessed them so that they became very numerous, and he would not allow their cattle to decrease in number. As for their enemies, they decreased in number and were beaten down because of painful distress and suffering. He would pour contempt out on princes, and he made them wander in a wasteland where there was no road. Yet he protected the needy from oppression and cared for his families like a flock of sheep. When the godly see these things, they rejoice, and every sinner shuts his mouth. Whoever is wise. Now, I'd ask you to say I'm wise, but just saying it's not going to make you that. You have to be determined to be wise. And what does a wise person do? They pay attention and take notice of these things. They don't take notice of, I'm not saying that you don't live in denial of bad things that are happening around you. But what you take note of is what God's able to do in the middle of it. Amen. Whoever is wise, let him take note of these things and let them consider the Lord's acts of loyal love. Amen. So we have lots to give thanks for, not only in this nation because of what the things that God has done, but you know what? This nation might be on its final spin down the toilet. I don't know. But that doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other, because I belong in another kingdom. Amen. And my reason for praise is not based on what this nation does or doesn't do. Amen. I might, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go into captivity. But what will happen for me? I'll have favor. I said I'll have favor. God sets me up for favor. Causes me to stand before kings and before rulers for his name's sake. Amen. And yeah, might I like have to be like a Paul who's brought before Rome to give testimony of Christ and then die there? Maybe. But to live as Christ, to die is gain. Either way, I win, right? So this is, none of these things move me. None of these things should be a cause of despair for us, because we're of a kingdom that never ends. Amen? It doesn't matter what earthly kingdom we got going on right now, they're all going to end. There's not a kingdom on this planet today that's not going to come to an end. Every last one of them will. And they will all be superseded by and replaced by the kingdom of our Lord. Amen? And that's the kingdom I'm already in. Right? So I have no reason for despair. I have great reason for thanksgiving. Amen? So that's my encouragement to you. And not just now and not just this week, but most certainly carry it with you all the time. Because how many of these events that we read today were in the Psalms were during the week of Thanksgiving? David didn't write that during Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving didn't even exist back then. It happened in this every day, which is what it happens, needs to take place in your days, in your every day. Not in Thanksgiving Day, on every day, right? Because for the child of God, every day is Thanksgiving, right? Because I tell you, like the very first song we sang, and I don't know about you, but I my heart resonates with that song because I know it's true. All it takes is just a little tiny suggestion, and my heart becomes very thankful. And I know that God's the one that did that in me. Because without God's influence upon my heart, I'd be just as ungrateful as the ungodly. I'd be thinking about my life and think, yeah, it might not be terrible, but it could be a whole lot better. You know, I mean, sure, you gave me this, you gave me that, but you didn't give me what you gave that other guy, and you didn't give me this. You see how the world thinks. But you know what? All it takes is just the breath of the Spirit of God within, and it generates so much gratitude that it nearly breaks the heart. Because you're just so aware of how much goodness and loyal love he's poured out on you. So stay in that place, amen? I'm telling you, what God can do with a grateful heart has never been found out. The depth and the fullness of all he can do with a grateful heart has never been fully explored. Because, you know, it's when we begin to become like the children of God, like the children of Israel who came out of the wilderness, came out of Egypt, where they were being beaten and they were slaves and had very small rations of food and blah, 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 blah. And what they had wasn't all that great. I mean, imagine all you have to eat is onions. You know, they had leeks and onions and that was pretty much it. I'm not saying they had a frying pan and some butter to fry it up in and maybe throw in some salmon or some hamburger, what happens to be your thing. No, no, no. They had an onion. That's your meal. You know, it wasn't great circumstances. And then God brings them out in the wilderness and he feeds them with a mighty hand. He causes the manna to rain down from heaven and water to gush out of a rock. And they don't have a whip on their back. And they've got a covering of a cloud by day and fire by night, the protection of the Almighty. And they start grumbling and complaining. Don't let that ever be your heart. Amen. Be mindful. Yes, anybody has anything they want to add? Go right ahead.
Got something I'd like to read, if I may.
Yes, please.
This is a devotional that was written, and it's like from the perspective, like I said, of God speaking to us. And it says, when you are thankful, you worship me acceptably with reverence and awe. Thanksgiving is not just a holiday celebration once a year. It's an attitude of the heart that produces joy. It is also a biblical command. You cannot worship me acceptably with an ungrateful heart.
Amen.
You may go through the motions, but your ingratitude will hold you back. Whenever you're struggling spiritually or emotionally, pause and check your thankfulness gauge. If the reading is low, ask me to help you increase your level of gratefulness. Search for reasons to thank me. Allow my Holy Spirit to reveal reasons to thank me. Jot them down if you like. Your perspective will gradually shift from focusing on all that is wrong to rejoicing in things that are right. No matter what is happening, you can be joyful in God your Savior. Because of my finished work on the cross, you have a glorious future that is guaranteed forever. Rejoice in this free gift of salvation for you, for all who trust me as Savior. Let your heart overflow with thankfulness, and I will fill you with my joy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I love it. Very, very good. And that's so true. That is so incredibly true. Even the praise and worship we offer, if it's given without a grateful heart, it's meaningless.
Grace.